Perfect.
Oh, I hear myself. All right. As everyone gets settled in, we will just have a short introduction. It is good to be home, and it is good to see so many familiar faces, as I said. And I'm so thankful that I have been chosen to be here with you tonight. It is definitely an honor and a privilege, and I'm so glad to be here. As Dad said, if you don't know where Lineville is, that's okay. It is out in the middle of nowhere, but there's a lot of great people there, and we love it so much. And me and my wife, Morgan, here on the front row, and all my family that has decided to come here tonight. We know where it is, so if you need to know, we can tell you. It's a very slow town. Nobody's really in a hurry to do anything, and that's kind of the way that we like it. So we are blessed to be there, and we are so thankful that God has blessed us with the ability to be able to live there, and the church provide for us, and we have a wonderful congregation of many precious souls who work hard for God's kingdom and who are dedicated to His cause. And so we are so thankful that we have been blessed to be able to be there. And again, we're thankful to be here with you tonight. Developing a closer walk with God by a daily intake of His Word. This is the topic that has been allotted to me this evening. And I hope this is one that can help each one of us grow. It's a topic that definitely we all need to understand. Something that we need to look at in a very real sense of, how am I going to grow my walk with God through His Word? And how does that help me? If you will, imagine with me, as we begin, what it would be like to suffer from a disease such as amnesia. Imagine that with me. A man by the name of Jeffrey Ingram, you can see him here on the screen. He, in his young age of 40, experienced amnesia for a second time. Back in the 90s was the first time that he experienced it, and he described it as something that he had never seen before, and he experienced this amnesia. You see, he was going that evening, the first time that he experienced it, to the grocery store to buy a few things for dinner, and while he was there, the amnesia hit, and it wiped his mind. And when he left the house to go buy those groceries, his family didn't know, but they didn't see him for 9 months after that. He simply just disappeared. And after 9 months of longing to get him back and searching for him, they finally got him home, and he was able to regain most of his memory, and he was able to somewhat rebuild his life. But he said it was a terrible experience of not knowing who he was. Fast forward to the age of 40 that we mentioned earlier, and Ingram went through this amnesia for a second time. You see, he was simply leaving his home in Washington State, and he was going across the border into Canada to visit a friend who had cancer. And his family saw him off, and he got in his car, and he got on the highway, and his family waited, and they waited, and they waited to hear from him, but they never did. You see, he never arrived in Canada as he was supposed to. It was 2 weeks later that the Denver Police Department found him asleep on the side of the road. They didn't know who he was. He didn't know who he was, but they felt compassion for him, so they helped him. What they did by helping him was they put him on the evening news, and before the camera on the evening news, this is what he said. He said, "If anybody recognizes me, if anybody knows who I am, please, please tell someone." You know, isn't it interesting that when we forget who we are, we forget who our family is as well? It seems that at that point, you don't even know who to tell that you need help. And when his fiance and his mother, after searching for him in this second bout of amnesia that he had, they finally found him in Denver and they brought him home. And when he looked his fiance in the face, this is what he said. He said, I don't really know her. Her face, it's not familiar to me, but her heart is familiar to me. Later, in a news interview, his fiance told him how he described home, and this is what he said. He said, I don't really remember this as my home, and I don't really even remember home at all, but this sure feels like home. This evening, from the Word of God, I want to ask you a question, and that question is, where do you live? Where do you live? And I'm not talking about in a sense of if you were to be a part of a census and they asked you what your address was, that for me and my wife, we would put 120 Highland Road, Lineville, Alabama, 36266. Or when I lived here in Decatur, 1913 Chesapeake Trail, Southwest. It's not the physical address. Not if you were to go into a doctor's office and fill out paperwork and they said on the paperwork it would have a line for address. But the question is, where do you live? Have you forgotten amnesia, where you were supposed to live? Tonight in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, we see Jesus say this. And if you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn there, you can. But we'll also have a few scriptures on the screen behind me. Some we won't have up there, some we will. So make sure you have your Bibles ready when we get to those that won't be up there. But in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32, we see Jesus say something very, very interesting. And this is going to be kind of the push of our study tonight as we look at growing in our walk with God by a daily intake of God's Word. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 read this way. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Do you realize that if we fail to live, as the text says, where Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." If we fail to live in the word of God or to abide in the word of God, do you realize that if we fail to live there, that we forget who we are? That if we fail to live in the word of God, we forget that we are children of God. We forget how we as a family are to conduct ourselves. In fact, we forget who our family is altogether. We forget that we have a responsibility to our family and that they have a responsibility to us as well. We forget who our Father is. And when we forget who our Father is, we miss out on the eternal blessings that only He can offer. This evening, we will look at several different things. We're going to study a number of different passages and look at the Word of God from the, in fact, Word of God. But the one thing that I want us to wrestle with this evening, the one thing I want you to really chew on is, where do you live? Really, where do you live? Because there is no way in this world, there is no way that we can be who we need to be by God's standards. There is no way that we can have the memory that we need to have. There is no way that we can experience the spiritual blessings that are there for us. There is no way to have influence and impact on other people if we are not abiding in the Word of God. If we do not live within the Word of God. And it's at this point that you may ask the question, but why? Why should I care about where I live? Or why should I care about living within the Word of God or living by God's standards? LeBron James is a very famous basketball player that I'm sure many of you have heard of. And LeBron has just decided to opt out of his $21.6 million contract with the Cleveland Cavaliers. And you may be, well, why are you telling me this information? We'll get there in a second. He's decided to opt out of this contract. And outside of the reason that being a free agent helps him, he has decided to opt out basically because he believes that he is worth more. He believes that he is worth more than... We really need to pray for LeBron that he can make it by on his mere $21.6 million. But he's decided to opt out of that contract. So he's probably going to make about $30 million this upcoming year. Outside of that, he makes about $44 million a year in endorsements from companies like Sprite and other companies that endorse him. Another man of great wealth, Bill Gates, is a man that has attained a lot of money throughout his life. At the beginning of 2015, it said that he is worth nearly $80 billion. $80 billion. Mark Zuckerberg, another man of great wealth, is a man that is worth about $36 billion. He's the creator of Facebook. What I want to tell you tonight is this, that if you were to somehow take all this money that all these men have, and this is an unfathomable amount of money. I'll never see like a 25th of this money in my life. It's an unimaginable amount of money. If you were to take all this all these men's money and you were to take it and put it into one bank account, Bill Gates were to cash out his stocks, and you were to take Mark Zuckerberg's money and LeBron's money and put it into one bank account, and you were to write a check out of that bank account, that check would look somewhere around the range of $116,065,000,000. Let's get a little more wild and say we add in what Warren Buffett's worth. And if you were to take all of that money and write a check, you would be unable to buy one single soul. With the $116,065,000,000 that you would have, you would be unable to buy a single person's soul. Matthew 8:36-38 says this: "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Every single person that lives on this earth, as we talked about earlier, has a soul. And that soul is worth more than you could ever fathom in your life. It is the most valuable thing that you own. No amount of money can buy it. So why do I care about where I live and living within the will of God? Because that soul that I have, that you have, that everyone in this community and city and county and state and country and continent and everyone in this world, the soul that they have will have one of two destinations. It will either go to heaven or it will either go to hell. Are you abiding in the Word of God so that you can know the will of God? Are you living within the Word of God so that you can know His will? This will that He has given us right here, this book that is so valuable, that is just as valuable as the soul that we have. Are you abiding in this? This is the will of God. And Jesus said that those who do the will of my Father shall be the ones that enter the kingdom of heaven. Are you abiding in God's will today so that you can know His will and you can do His will and you can enter into heaven? That is why we care about where we live. That is why we care about living by God's standards. Tonight we're going to talk about a lot of things that involve the will of God and the Word of God. But what we're going to do is we're going to lay a bit of a foundation. We're going to define God's Word quickly. What about the Word? I'm sorry you can't quite see that. But that says, what about the Word? Open your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Quickly, as we set this foundation of what the Word of God is and why it is so important to us, we look in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and we see something very interesting about the Word of God. Something that we need to fully understand as we begin this study. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 and 17 say this: "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Some translations say that that all Scripture is breathed out by God. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Folks, the Word of God this morning, the first thing we're going to look at in our foundation is that the Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is powerful. Just looking at the beginning of verse 16, that tells us enough, and that's enough for me. It tells us that the Word of God, all Scripture, is given by inspiration of God, or it is breathed out by God. And that Word that God has breathed out is profitable to you and me. It profits us when we understand it and when we use it. It's profitable, we see there, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We know in Matthew 6:33 that we are to seek after the kingdom of God and His righteousness. This Word He gives us is profitable in righteousness. Not only that, but God's Word completes us, that the man of God may be complete. And it thoroughly equips us for everything that we will do. The Word of God is very, very powerful. Look over in Hebrews chapter 12. Just a few books forward towards the end of the New Testament, we see Hebrews. And if we look in chapter 4 and verse 12, we read this. Starting in verse 12, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." We have it spelled out clearly for us. The Word of God is powerful. It is living. Even in a country and in a world that's trying to push God away, even in a country where things are happening that are against the will of God, the will of God is still living. The Word of God is still surging through this world. It is alive. It is breathing. And it is something that is powerful for us. It says that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, that it pierces to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and that it is discerner of the heart and the intent of the heart and the mind. It is discerner of the thoughts. The Word of God is powerful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, we get a very interesting insight into the Word of God. Paul tells the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that to those who are perishing, the word of the cross is folly or foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. The first thing we need to understand tonight is that the word of God is powerful. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 for a moment. We're going to look at the idea that the word of God gives us everything we need to know. 2 Peter, a little bit farther into the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4, we read this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. The Word of God gives us everything we need. This verse tells us that it gives us everything that pertains. It gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Outside of the Word of God, we need not anything. There is nothing that we need. The Word of God gives us everything. So the Word of God is powerful. The Word of God gives us everything. Thirdly, the Word of God is something that we need to desire. Turn just back one book to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "Therefore lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, evil, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." Folks, we have to long after the Word of God. This Word of God that is powerful, this Word of God that gives us everything we need to know, we have to long after it. As babies desire milk and as men desire food, we have to desire after the Word of God. And not just that, but it helps us to grow. By desiring after God's Word, it helps us grow. And that can only be accomplished, okay? Here's where we're getting to the understanding here. The desire and the growing that is in God's Word can only be accomplished if we abide in it. If we are living in the Word of God. We don't get these blessings of growth unless we are living in the Word of God. Unless you are in it. You don't get these blessings of how powerful it is and how it gives us everything and how we desire after it and helps us grow unless you are in it. Now turn over to James chapter 1. Just one chapter, one book back. James chapter 1, quickly read with me verses 21 through 25. James 1, 21 through 25. "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. If anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, and then he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty," and catch this, "continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Not only is the Word of God powerful, not only does it give us everything we need to know, and it is something we should desire after, but we have to be hearers and doers of the Word of God. We must not only be hearing what God has to say, but we must be doing it as well. It is a continuing lifestyle. There in verse 25, "He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it." We have to continue in the Word of God, and we will be blessed by it. Tonight we're going to talk a lot about hearing the Word of God and abiding in it. But the key phrase that we need to understand is that idea of living. of living within the Word of God. Finally, we need to teach people. We read Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19, and 20 during our devotional, that Jesus told His apostles to go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creatures, making them disciples, baptizing them, teaching them all that Jesus has commanded. One thing that we need to understand, and I just have to put this as a disclaimer when we begin this study of being in the Word of God, that tonight if you have the mindset that simply being a daily Bible reader is enough, you've missed it. We have to be taking the Word that we are reading out to a lost and dying world. Simply reading a chapter of the Bible a day will do neither you nor your neighbor any good unless you are sharing it, unless you are taking it to them. And you don't have to be eloquent or smart. You don't even have to be a preacher to share the Word of God. But it's a command, so we should do it. Now, I don't say that to undermine the idea of Bible study. Bible study is very, very important, and we should be in the Word of God every day. But when we're in the Word of God, we need to understand that it tells us also to take that Word of God into the world. What about the Word? It's powerful. It gives us everything. It's something we should desire after. We need to be hearers and doers, and we need to take it to other people. How can we receive all that God's Word has to offer? How can we do that? How can we do the will of God? We must abide in it. We must live in it. Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11 tells us this. It tells us about a very interesting people. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. They were with Jason. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. They were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Folks, we need to copy the Bereans, and we need to search the scriptures daily. Not only that, Matthew 4:4, when Jesus is being tempted by the devil, Satan offers him bread. He's been fasting, you will remember. And Satan offers him bread, and God comes back at him with that beautiful book that we see in the Old Testament of Deuteronomy. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 8, I believe. And Jesus says, "But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" Folks, my beautiful wife knows how to make homemade yeast bread. And sometimes I believe that that's all I need to live. If I'm eating that, I am content for the rest of my life. Jesus tells us that we not need to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We need to abide in God's Word. Psalm 1, 1 through 3, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves shall not wither, but whatever he does shall prosper." When I moved into the house in Lineville on 120 Highland Road, there are two trees that are in our front yard. One's a peach tree, one's an apple tree. That peach tree, it's doing okay. It's not looking so great, but it's doing all right. Now that apple tree was withered. It was dead. So the other day, you know what I did? With a tree that's dead, I cut it down and I threw it to the side of the yard. Folks, if we're not in the Word of God, then our spiritual life is going to wither away. It's going to fall away. It's going to become decayed, and it's going to be useful for nothing. We have to be in the Word of God. How can we receive all that God's Word has to offer? We live in it. How can we be disciples of Jesus, and how can we do the will of God? We live in His Word. We need to abide in it. Quickly turn over to Psalm chapter 119, and we're going to breeze through what is the longest chapter in the Bible, and we're just going to look at a few verses in there. Now, not every one of the ones that we're going to look at talks about the Word of God and the fact that we need to abide in it, but I want us to notice when we're looking at Psalm 119 how we are to live in the Word of God and how we are to love the Word of God and how we are commanded to treasure the Word of God. Look with me in Psalm 119, starting in verse 9. We're just going to breeze through a few of these. I'll announce the verse before we read it. Verse 9, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." The Word of God is cleansing. And by cleansing our way, we take heed of the Word of God. Verse 11, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." We must plant or hide God's Word within our heart. Verse 59 of Psalm 119, "I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies." Folks, that's changing where we plant our feet. We plant our feet in the testimonies of God. We plant our feet in what He has told us, planting our feet in His testimonies and pointing our way, founding ourselves in God. verse 89 of Psalm 119, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Here's a question that a lot of people are asking today. Is there an absolute truth? Is there something that throughout eternity and throughout life, something will be absolutely true? The psalmist claims there is. He says that the word of God is not only settled here on earth, but it's settled in heaven forever. We can know that as a fact, that it is settled forever. Verse 105 of Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Folks, letting God guide us. The psalmist believed he was supposed to walk in the word of God, letting the word of God guide his path so he could see where he was going. We need to let the word of God guide us in everything that we do. Verse 114 of Psalm 119, "You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word." When something goes bad or when something isn't going right, the psalmist says he's going to use God as his refuge, his hiding place. When I need to know safety or I need to have safety, I know where I go, to your word. Where do I hope? In your word. Verses 161 and 162 of Psalm 119, "Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure." Notice the respect the psalmist gives to the word of God here. My heart stands in awe of your word. The word of God is a treasure. Finally, as we look at the text and as we're kind of trying to move through this as quickly as possible, verse 175 of Psalm 119, the psalmist says, "Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me." Let my soul live. And this is exactly what we see Jesus say in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, when he says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples. Indeed, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" Do you and I realize how awesome of a blessing it is to abide in the word of God? How this blesses us, how this gives us opportunity, how this allows us to strive toward the will of God. We need to be living in God's word. As we go back to John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, as we're using kind of the text of what we're looking at tonight, I want us to look at four things that Jesus says here. Four things that he says, and we're not going to really use them as a 1, 2, 3, 4 points, but they're principles that we're going to see throughout the rest of our study. The first thing he says there, "If you abide in my word," there, "if you abide in my word," that's the first thing we're going to see. Abiding in God's word, where do you live? Well, what would that do for us? What would abiding in God's word do for me? He says that there. "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." One thing we need to understand, when Jesus says this, "You are my disciples indeed," it's not a maybe. It's not a could be. This is an absolute certain statement. You are my disciples indeed if you are abiding in my word. The third thing he's going to say that we're going to look at, "And you shall know the truth." What's knowing the truth connected to? Abiding in the word. "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth." It's connected to abiding in the word. If you abide in the word, you can be his disciples indeed. If you abide in the word, you can know the truth. And finally, he says, "And the truth shall make you free." The truth shall make you free. There is something of freedom that only truth can offer. There is something of freedom that only truth can offer. If I only can find that freedom if I am abiding in the word. I can only find that freedom if I am a disciple of Jesus, and I can only be a disciple of Jesus if I'm abiding in the word. You see how this is all connected. I can only find that freedom if I know the truth, and I only know the truth if I'm a disciple that's abiding in the word. I will only be free if I know the truth as a disciple who is abiding in the word. That is the only way that I can find freedom, is if I am daily taking in the word of God. If I am daily living within God's word. Now, I know you would probably love it if I were to say that's the lesson this evening, but you know that's not the way preachers work. But that's the lesson this evening. That's exactly what we're going to look at. But what we want to do is look at some of the context of this verse in John 8, 31 and 32. Let's go back to the beginning of John chapter 8. There, that first part of John chapter 8, we see a very interesting story, one that we probably all know very well. one we've read about and we've thought about and we've talked about. And it's that woman who's caught in adultery. We see the story of the woman caught in adultery. And you know, it's quite a story. This story we see, it's quite interesting. But I think that sometimes, and I'm not placing the blame on everyone, but sometimes I think we miss the great spiritual lesson that is here at the beginning of the eighth chapter of the book of John. We get so hung up on the little minute details of this story. Well, was she really guilty of adultery? What was Jesus writing in the sand? We get caught up in these little details and we miss the true spiritual lesson that is offered to us here at the beginning of the eighth chapter of the book of John. We get caught up in these physical details and we miss that lesson. This entire chapter of John chapter 8 is about being set free from the bondage of sin. The entire chapter is about being set free from sin. And we see that throughout, on and on and on. And if you want to be set free from the bondage of sin, Jesus says there at the end of John chapter 8, we have it right here, that if you want to be set free from the bondage of sin, that you need to be a disciple who is abiding in truth, and you need to know the truth, and that truth will set you free. That is how you become set free from the bondage of sin. And folks, each one of us is in bondage to sin. I am, you are. We've all been caught in bondage. But we can be released by that, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what this chapter is about. It's about being saved from that. So how are we going to get to these two verses? We're going to start in verse 2. That's what we're going to start in. We're going to start in verse 2 of John chapter 8. And here in verse 2, it's early morning rather, and Jesus is teaching in the temple, and we would consider him as being someone who is rudely interrupted. He's very rudely interrupted here in verse 2. We see that the interruption in verse 3 is the scribes and Pharisees, and they found this woman who's caught in adultery, and they very almost literally throw her in the midst of Jesus and those that he is teaching. And what we need to understand is that this woman doesn't need to be here. The adulterous woman doesn't need to be here. She needs to be in front of some kind of Sanhedrin council. This is not where she needs to be. But we see that the scribes and Pharisees, they're not looking for justice. What they're looking for is to trap Jesus up, and we're going to see that. Then we get into verse 4, and we read that they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law, we get this information, commanded us that she should be stoned. What do you say that we do?" And then in verse 6, we find their motive. "This they say, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down on the ground and wrote with his finger as though he did not hear." How are they trying to trap Jesus here in the beginning of John chapter 8? Well, would he not honor the law of Moses? I mean, wouldn't Jesus honor that law? It's very clear that the law of Moses says that this woman should be stoned for the act that she committed. And if Jesus didn't honor the law of Moses, these scribes and Pharisees are thinking, "Oh, well, we caught him. See, if he doesn't honor the law of Moses, we could say, see, this man is not a teacher of the law. So I think we can trap him." But on the other hand, if he says, "Yeah, all right, guys, let's go out and let's stone this woman because she's caught in the very act of adultery." If he says that, then you remember they were under Roman authority. And under the Roman law, only Roman men had the authority to execute people. So they said, "All right, we're going to trap Jesus up. Whichever way he chooses, we got him. We got him in this trap. Whatever he does, we can catch him." But instead of doing all this, Jesus ignores them almost. He stoops down and begins to write with his finger. And we don't really know what he wrote. We've talked about that. But I'm here to tell you tonight, it doesn't really matter. That's not the point of this lesson. What Jesus wrote doesn't matter. A lot of scholars have tried to talk about it, and they've debated about whether he wrote this or that, or he was writing some kind of scripture or whatever. It doesn't matter. The point of the lesson, we will see in a moment, helps us to learn a powerful spiritual lesson. So these men, they continue to press Jesus on the issue. They continue to go at him, and instead of answering about this woman, Jesus decides that he's going to say something that is going to reveal the accusers. He's going to bring them out into the open. What they've done, he's going to bring them out. And Jesus' reply in verse 7, "So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, cast the first stone,'" or "let him throw a stone at her first." So Jesus says, "Okay, let's talk about you accusers. You want to talk about this woman? I want to talk to you. Whichever one of you is without sin, you be the first one to pick up a stone and throw it at her." Under the old law, and this is just kind of detail stuff, under the old law, the one that essentially caught her in the act would be the one that would have to bear witness. And after he bore witness, he would be the one that would have to pick up the stone and throw it the first time. So that is under the law of Moses. So Jesus comes close to home with them. And he says, the one who is without sin, cast the first stone. Or maybe we could see he's saying, you who is without sin in this matter, cast the first stone. Who is going to throw the stone first? We see they begin to dismiss themselves from the oldest to the youngest one by one. And Jesus goes back to writing on the ground. And when he looks up, it's just him and the woman. He says to her in verse 10, when Jesus had raised up himself and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are the accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, notice this. These are the only three words we get of this woman in this whole story. She says, no one. Notice this last word, Lord. No one, Lord. Something is changing in the life of this adulterous woman. Who is it that become disciples of Jesus? It is people who abide in the Word of God. It is people who live in His Word. So what is Jesus' Word going to be to this woman? What is He going to say to her? Verse 11, and Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now notice, I want to point this out so that we all see it. He didn't say, I condone you. He said, neither do I condemn you. You remember, Jesus has already said something about this in John chapter 3. We love John chapter 3, verse 16, for God sent His only Son to this world. We love that. But if we notice in verse 17, it says, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. What was He doing for this woman? They wanted her dead. They wanted to stone her. They didn't care about her soul. They didn't care about where she ended up. They were wrapped up in some kind of earthly idea that Jesus was going to take over the earth and going to strip them of every bit of influence they could ever have. So they were trying to trap Him. And Jesus just wanted to save this woman's soul. You see, we get wrapped up in this and we say, wow. Saved her life. How amazing. They were going to kill her, and He saved her. Folks, I assure you that if Jesus were to talk to us about this today, He would say nothing about the physical life that He saved, but He would discuss the spiritual life that He saved. He would put the emphasis solely on the fact that that woman that day became a disciple of His. He would put the emphasis on the day that day that woman was saved. She was forgiven. She was not condemned any longer. That day she learned what was expected in her life. He said, you go now and do not sin any more. Brethren, do we realize that throughout this community there are people that haven't given one thought as to if they've sinned today? They haven't sat down and contemplated and evaluated, should I say this or should I not say this? Because I want to live in the truth. It is only people who abide in the Word of God that become disciples of Jesus, who know the truth, and so therefore they are the only ones who can live the truth. This day, this woman was reminded of where she needed to live her life. She needed to live her life within the will of God. Go to Romans 8 quickly as we close up. We just have a moment, but I want us to look at this in Romans chapter 8. It's very important. There's a lot that we could discuss in regards to this matter of a daily intake of God's Word, but I want you to focus on this idea of where do you live. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and I'm going to quickly say this. We've got very little time. Verse 1 says, There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Folks, where do you live? Where are you living? Are you living within the powerful Word of God that gives us everything we need to know, that we should desire after and we should hear and do and tell to other people? Or are you living within your own desires? Do you not care about what God says? In order for us to abide in the Word of God, we must follow the example that Jesus set for us. And He told us that we can be set free if we are disciples of His who know the truth, who are abiding in His Word. How to grow in my daily walk with God to daily take in the Word of God, to abide in it, to not just read it, but to live within the Word of God by every decision and every single thing that I do. Thank you for your attention tonight.
Well, I'm a pretty proud papa tonight. Thanks, Josh, so much. Thank you for your preparation and the lesson delivered this evening. I appreciate it so much. Love you, son, so very much.